Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we've been studying the names of Christ, the names of Jesus, and we're looking at that name today, Jesus. And obviously that is kind of the name that we know him by. And there is a lot to take a look at in regards to it. That name was specifically chosen. It was chosen by God the Father and told by an angel to his parents, to Joseph, and said, you're going to call him this. And there was a specific reason why that was the case. And in Matthew chapter 1, and we find here in verse 20, just to back up, it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what you have given to us in your word. We thank you so much for the salvation that we have in you above all. That, Lord, you would give us the words of life, that you would show us the path of salvation, that, Lord, we would have forgiveness of sins, that we might live for you, that we might do your will, that, Lord, we would be that temple that you build up, that, Lord, we would glorify you in all of our members. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that you teach us these things from your word. And I do pray, Lord, that as we look at this name, Jesus, the Lord, your Holy Spirit will commune with us, teach us, guide us, be in our thoughts, convict us, comfort us. And Lord, give us the edification that we need to continue your work in this world. And Lord, I just thank you again for all that you have blessed us with. I thank you again for those that are here, and I pray, Lord, that this time would be honoring and pleasing unto you as we come to you with that humbleness of heart and mind to receive instruction from you. Pray, Lord, you just be with me, give me strength, give me clarity of mind, that, Lord, all these things would glorify you. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning has been one of those mornings where it just seems like everybody seems to be misfiring a little bit, me included. And it's some of the brain functions just aren't clicking for some reason. So you'll have to bear with me. It's worse than normal. So, and I've got this persistent little cough that just won't go away. And it's not because I'm sick or anything. So don't be alarmed by that. But the name Jesus is used well over 900 times in Scripture. It's close to like 980-something times that it is used, and it is the most prolific name that is used in Scripture to specifically identify the Son of God. And when we begin to realize what he's saying here in Matthew chapter 1, he's very clearly identifying why that purpose of the name is chosen. And it is because it says here, and if you take a look, there's that punctuation mark right after the name Jesus, all caps, and it is, there's the colon that just falls right after it, and it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is one of the most important principles of why Jesus Christ came. He came as a savior. He came as the only Savior. And what we begin to realize is that, you know, obviously the Jew is struggling. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Christ. They were looking for an anointed one. They were looking for a king. They were not looking for a Savior because they didn't think they needed one. And I'll tell you, that's the way the world thinks today. The world doesn't think they need Jesus. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they need salvation from their sins. Well, we do. Because the Bible warns about dying in our sins. The Bible warns about what happens if our name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, and he is the Lamb. And what we realize is that as the Lord is telling Joseph this and saying, look, you're going to call him this. And there was obviously obedience by Joseph, and that was the name that was given to him. But we find that this was important because it identifies the purpose of him here. If he only came as a great teacher, we'd be doomed. We would be doomed. How are we? I mean, okay, great. So you teach us great moral principles. You teach us all of these things. What happens when we violate them? Okay, so great. He teaches us some things about God. Well, how can we know God in a more relationship type basis if our sin is preventing that? So he comes as a king. He sets up and he rules and reigns. But there's no salvation offered. What happens? People still die in their sins because no payment has been made. Nothing has been done to take care of the sin issue. I mean, you know, again, the nation of Israel is sitting there thinking, okay, so the Messiah comes, but again, they're not necessarily thinking that the Messiah has to die for their sins. I mean, you go back over there and remember what Paul said about himself when he was talking about him. You know, it was like, if you want to start comparing pedigree, let's compare pedigree. And he's sitting there saying he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, and so on and so forth. But he says, as touching the law, what did he say he was?
Blameless.
Blameless. Well, we know that obviously Paul sinned, because he wrote the words, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, we know that that is the case. We know that Paul had sin and had committed sin. He even admits it when he says sin, by occasion, slew him. It slew him. He talked about lust. He talked about what was going on. And if you will, kind of identifying in a personal testimony that moment in time when he realized he had violated God's standards. But yet he's going to say, hey, you want to start talking about blameless? I kept every part of that law. Now, of course, he's saying that in foolishness, and he identifies that because he's not sitting there saying that he is completely blameless and that he is pure and that he doesn't need Jesus Christ as his Savior or anything like that. That's not the case. No, he very clearly makes it well known he needed Jesus. And every person needs Jesus. That's why he said such a desire for his own people, as he talks about over there in Romans chapter 10, his desire is that Israel would be saved. Well, how are they going to be saved? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And like other names in the New Testament that we find, the Hebrew form varies in, you know, when it comes to using it in the Greek and so on and so forth. Judah is typically Judas, and Jeremiah is changed to Jeremy, and Jonah is Jonas, and et cetera, et cetera. We kind of understand there's those differences that are there. And what we find is that Yeshua, the Hebrew form, becomes Jesus in the Greek. Kind of translates through the whole Latin. And then eventually in the English, we have that name, Jesus. Because there's a whole bunch of people running around saying, oh, you can't call him Jesus. You need to call him Yeshua, or you need to call him Yahweh, or you need to call... No. It's one and the same. If God gave it to us here in the English language as Jesus, I think it's okay to call him Jesus. I think if he was going to say, hey, I want you to call me a certain name, I want you to call me a specific title, I want this specific one, I think he would have clarified that in Scripture and would have given it to us. I mean, when I pray, I typically start off as Dear Heavenly Father. Some people start off with Lord our God. How many different names does God have in Scripture? I mean, this is what we're going through. How many names have we seen already that not only relate to Jesus, but to God, even in that Trinitarian form? So when we look at this name, we see where its derivative is, and that name is derived from that name Joshua, which does have the implication and the kind of, if you look at it, Jesus saves, or the Lord is salvation. Now, I want you to think about that. We know who Joshua clearly is, amen? Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land. Joshua saw the captain of the Lord of hosts. Well, I mean, we know who that is too. And that, and he specifically told Joshua, no man's going to defeat you in battle. Yeah, that is a great thing to think about. That no matter who challenges you to any type of a fight, you're always going to win. You're always going to win. I mean, that would be kind of an interesting thing as a soldier. You'd be like, all right, bring it on. You know, let's go ahead and get into the fight. Let's go. I mean, this guy probably, you know, in today's kind of understanding, people would be sitting there thinking he's one of those action stars that can go in there and in the movies, which, by the way, it's all fake. It's all fake. I just clarify this. You get these guys, and you see the hero get shot, and he's walking around like it's kind of normal. Yeah, it don't work that way. I mean, sometimes you can kind of slough off pain and stuff like that. But generally, you got a corpsman or a medic over there, and he's like bandaging you up, and you might be out of the fight. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be tough. You see these people, and, you know, I'm one of those individuals. Yeah, you don't want me to watch an action movie with you. No, you really don't. I'm like, no, nope, that's not possible. No, you can't do that. No. All right, well, his magazine is empty now. I've already counted like 700 rounds, and he's never changed his mag once. So, I mean, I'm that kind of guy, and I watch all that, and I watch the individuals sit there, and, you know, somebody gets shot, and they just immediately fall down, and you're looking at it, and it's like, well, that was a 22. It's like, come on. But that's the mentality people would have today about Joshua, that he's unstoppable. But the Lord made it clear that that's not Joshua's purpose, is to go out and pick fights, but is to lead people to somewhere different, to a place that is promised. And for us as believers, I mean, we can see the correlation. Jesus Christ and being, you know, being a derivative of that name Joshua, I mean, where is he leading us? I mean, we right now, yes, we are on our way there. And sometimes it feels like we're wandering in the wilderness for 40, 80, 120. it feels like we're wandering around forever, amen? But one day we'll be on the other side, amen? One day we'll be over that River Jordan, so to speak. One day we'll be on that side of glory where we're in the promised land of heaven, where we are with our Savior, where we are with our God, where there is no more sin, where there is no more pain, where there is no more hurt, where there is no more any of that. I mean, for our minds to sit there and try to wrap our heads around that for a moment seems so difficult. So difficult. I mean, all of us, we struggle with sins. We were talking about this at the men's Bible study the other night, talking about, you know, some of the importance part of obedience. Man, obedience is a critical thing when it comes to the Christian life, okay? We'll talk a little bit about that this morning in service, but it's a critical issue. And what we find is we find that we struggle with obeying things. How many of us can say that you obeyed your parents in every single thing? I don't see anybody raising any hands. How many can say, and I'm going to get myself under conviction, we obey all traffic laws. We are the perfect driver. We are the one that the driving instructor looks at and goes, you get an A++++++. We have a problem with sin. We have a sin issue. I mean, go over there to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. And just to go back up here just a little bit, in verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, all that stuff in the Old Testament serves a purpose. Now, look, I'm not talking about all of the things about the ceremonial and the feasts and the way, you know, wearing blue on your borders of your garments and things of that nature, and those type of things. But I'm talking about when he gets in there and you get into things like, say, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Those are still applicable today, amen? You're like, well, what about the Sabbath? Well, okay, well, you need to be resting. And who are you resting in? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Your Sabbath is Jesus Christ. You need to make sure you keep that holy, amen? That's where you rest. But every last one of those is still applicable today. You commit any of those, you are sinning against God. I mean, right there, you've got just the first 10 of a bunch of other ones where there's some moral laws about how to do things and what God considers are standards. And what do we find? It teaches you and says, here, you violated law. I mean, if all of a sudden the state of Washington decided to make a law and didn't tell anybody about it and put it on the books, they said it was illegal to buy mangoes on Thursday. You're like, well, that's a stupid law. And then by mistake, you go and you buy a mango on Thursday. And the cashier just kind of looks at you as it's come down that little conveyor belt. And the cashier rings it up, puts it in the bag, presses a little button. And out comes this guy with a gun. Put you under arrest because you bought a mango on Thursday. And now you're going to serve 20 years in prison because you bought a mango on Thursday. You'd be like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, this is Washington. You never know what kind of laws they're going to make. But if they never told that law, they never published that law, they never put that law out there, and they say, oh yeah, we voted that in the last session. And the governor signed it. No fanfare. We did it all in secret. Well, I guarantee you, your lawyer would have a heyday in court. Sit there and say, you did what? You created a secret law? Can't do that. You have to publish those things. You have to make sure that they're well known. You have to make sure that it is circulated. Now, I know sometimes people don't pay attention to what laws get passed and so on and so forth, and therefore ignorance is not an excuse. But if they're doing it on purpose, it's hard to say that that's something that would be convicting. But what we find is that he says here, the law is the knowledge of sin. It tells you what is right and what is wrong. It tells you where you are going against God. And as we go through this a little bit further, obviously as he's talking about this in detail, it says verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And he's making it very, very clear here that it is not your righteousness that saves you. It is the righteousness of God comes by the faith of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and through the power of his resurrection. Hence, the name Jesus is very applicable. Because you cannot be saved if there is unrighteousness preventing it. Jesus Christ takes care of that. And he says that right there, it's come to those upon all that believe. Do you believe this morning? I guess there's a couple of people saved. So, but what we see is in verse 23, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He makes it very clear that everybody has sinned. Thus, everybody needs Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of God. And if we don't have that, we don't have salvation. If Jesus Christ didn't come to do that, we would still be lost in our sins. We would still have a sin problem. We would still have an issue. Now, obviously, and we see this here, and I see there's a typo on there, but one of the things that we notice is that this was all done on the cross. It was done on the cross specifically for the purpose of demonstrating that we should have been there. He took our place. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. On that cross, he bled and died for our sin. Not for his own. Because you even have the malefactors over there when they're both, you know, both of them are railing on Jesus Christ at one point in time. And then one of them has a change of heart, amen? He has a change of heart and he looks and he sees, or he's saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And he sees forgiveness being given to people that are in the process of murdering him. Do you ever think about that? And that saying of Jesus Christ on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen even kind of repeating something similar to that as they are stoning him, as they are murdering him. I like those two things because we see Jesus Christ saying, hey, look, I'm offering forgiveness. I'm praying for forgiveness for them. This is something that very clear matches up with what Peter writes, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we find that is, you know, again, the purpose of why Jesus Christ came. John the Baptist identifies it in John chapter 1, and then the Apostle John, writes down what was said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 in verse 16, which is, again, the most well-known verse of in the Bible. For all, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And we realize that through that giving, through what he has done, through Jesus Christ, there is the offer of salvation. the forgiveness of sins. And we see Stephen over there, and Stephen was just a man saying the same thing. You ever think about that? I I'm one of those guys that my brain just goes on these rabbit trails. They go all over the place. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. Sometimes there are a rabbit trail that I really don't need to go down. And then sometimes it's a good rabbit trail to sit there and think and meditate on what God has given to us and what God's telling us. You ever think about the timeline? Here's Stephen. Stephen's asking for forgiveness as they're braining him with stones. Now, stoning wasn't a pleasant death. Crucifixion, I would have to say, is a little bit worse than stoning because, you know, if you got one guy that's got good aim and should be a baseball pitcher and hits you right in the head, knocks you out, you're not going to feel the rest. Praise God, right? So I don't know. I mean, if I was getting stoned, I'd be kind of like doing this, trying to get hit in the head as they're incoming so I don't have to feel anything. But the fact is that was a death. That was something that was a method of how they killed people. And here they are, they're doing that to Stephen, and they're going through that. Who was there watching the whole thing? Yeah. Saul, now known as Paul. Right? He's standing there and he's watching it and he's consenting unto the death. He's holding their coats in his righteous indignation of, look at that guy. What a loser. And then he's asking for forgiveness. You know, I wonder if that was one of the pricks that Jesus was talking about when on the road to Damascus, Jesus asked Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Is that a prick to him? Like, oh, forgive me. Wow, forgiveness. And then what do you see Paul writing about? Forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, aren't we glad for the forgiveness of God? That was because of what we have on the cross? What was done there? That's salvation, folks. That's his namesake. Jesus Christ is the Savior. I mean, we could sit there and talk all day long about that term and that name that is given to him about how he is our Savior. And we find here very clearly that the Lord is showing things and saying, when I talk about that name Jesus, there are so many different passages that refer. Turn over to the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, and again, we know that Jesus is used in a lot of different forms of his name. We have Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have different ways that they insert, or that he inserts that name Jesus into certain titles and certain descriptions of him. But what we find with this is we find that he says very clearly in Titus chapter 1, and here he is talking about Jesus Christ because he identifies himself as an apostle in verse 1. And he talks about, you know, the hope of eternal life, which God promised, and he's going to give it to us because he cannot lie. But as we go through this in verse 3, I want you to see, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me under the commandment, or according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, I want you to notice that just for a moment. Paul just said God is our Savior. Amen? And we all agree with that. That is a belief. That is something that I will go down fighting for. Even if nobody ever stood with me, that is something that, yes, that if it came to martyrdom, I would say, yes, God is my Savior. Denounce it. No. Many a martyr has done that. Amen? But take a look at verse 4. And here he is, after giving that little preface, to Titus. Okay, now we know who the letter is written to. My own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Just made the connection, folks. Jesus Christ is God. But what we find right there is he says and identifies Jesus is our Savior. He's the one that saved you. We live in a day and age where the name Jesus means nothing to people. They think of it as a Hispanic name. People see this and they're going to say, oh, that's Jesus. No, it's Jesus. But, you know, obviously if somebody has that name that has been given to them, But as we see this here, it's kind of important that we understand this, that this name Jesus, that is referring to the Son of God, this one refers to our Savior. And the name Jesus means nothing to people today other than they think that he was some sort of teacher. Maybe he was a prophet. Maybe he was just a good man. Maybe he was just one of those guys that was a hippie that was misunderstood. I've heard that one. I'm like, okay. Jesus wasn't a hippie. Hippie movement wasn't even around. But I know the spirit of hippiness, if you want to call it that, has been kind of that rebellious spirit and I'm not going to follow authority and I'm going to be different and blah, 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 blah. Whatever that may be, but that's not who he was. That's not who he is. And we find that the world uses his name as some sort of curse word, as some sort of expletive, as some sort of way to emphasize frustration. Go over to Romans again. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 in verse 13, we have a very well-known verse. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But back up a bit to verse 9, and we see exactly what that means, what that's talking about. In verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you're acknowledging that he is the Savior. You're acknowledging the fact he is the only one that can save you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself. And that thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right there, he makes it very, very clear. Now, again, I want you to understand the context, and I like the way that Paul puts this context, and here he is writing to Romans, and they're having a little bit of an issue with Jews and Gentiles and some of the disagreement that goes on with them. But he clarifies in verse 1 where he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Isn't that exactly what God said that name was to mean? And what purpose Jesus came here for? Yeah, he came for salvation. It says, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we see that he is the Savior. He is our Savior. The Bible makes that very clear. I mean, this chapter 10 is where you go to when you're going down the Romans road and you're trying to show somebody and you're trying to be a witness to them. You're trying to do soul winning, as they call it. You're trying to, you know, say to this person, look, you need Jesus Christ because of your sin. You need him. You cannot save yourself. The interesting part is you get so many people that sit there and say, well, I'm a good person. I can save myself. Well, there are other ways to heaven that are not through Jesus Christ. Then they are not saved. They're not saved. Will praying to saints save you? Will praying to Mary save you? Will praying five times a day as you face Mecca save you? Will doing all the good things and making sure that you've got that good karma and zen and balance in your life, in Eastern mysticism and Buddhism and all of those isms that are over there, is that going to save you? The Bible says it won't. Hence that name Jesus is important. Hence the name Jesus is necessary in our life. There's a person in our church that asked one of their grandchildren, do you know who Jesus is? And the answer was, no, who's that? We would think in this day and age in the United States of America, everybody would know who Jesus is, right? No, they don't. They don't know he's the Savior. They don't know he's the Savior. Turn over to the book of James, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And here we have one of the instances that I was speaking of, that the other titles and descriptors that are added to it that show all of these things. And it says right there in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, obviously, he's sitting there saying, look, you know, if you're going to be declaring that your faith is in Christ and in Christ alone, then you should not have respect of persons. We live in a day and age where people respect persons. We judge people by how they dress. We judge people by how they look. We judge people by whether or not they wear glasses. We judge people by the way that they comb their hair. We judge people by the way of their facial hair. I remember a long time ago in Baptist circles, and I even hate to use that phrase, it would be considered a sin. If you had facial hair. Because a beard was not holy up there in the pulpit. You had to be clean shaven. Maybe you could have that, you know, 1970s mustache. Maybe. But you had to be clean shaven the whole time. Well, I guess I'm just a reprobate. my little Santa beard here going on. But you understand what I'm saying is, you know, people choose all sorts of different ways to respect people and what they think. And nowadays, this is, of course, they've changed it. So it really wasn't a doctrinal belief. It was just a standard and a tradition of man that has come and gone. And anytime anybody ever says anything about a beard, I would always be like, well, who had their beard ripped out at the cross? Whose beard had anointing oil flowing down it? Was that not Aaron, the high priest? I mean, come on, folks. Just read your Bible. It'll settle that for you, okay? But the fact is what we find here is that he makes it clear that Jesus Christ is associated, that Jesus is associated with authority. Lord. That the name Jesus is associated with the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ, the only true Christ. Because there are false Christs that run around, amen? And what we find is as James is using this term, and this, by the way, this whole entire, you know, these three, it repeats throughout Scripture in one way, shape, or form. But as you see Jesus, and as we saw over there, specifically in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, Lord Jesus. It connects him to things. It connects him to those other titles that, as we look at, clearly reveal who he is. Now, it's important for us to go back to what we find in Matthew. That name simply means salvation for us. Salvation for mankind. And it's not salvation through any other than God himself. Other than God himself. And going back over there where we saw in Titus, God our Savior. And who is God our Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We find that this is inseparable. So as we go through all of these names and we find Jesus being inserted in there, it's always to point back to that principle. It's always to go back and point our Savior. Our Savior, our Savior. And that is why it is necessary for us when we go out there and we're telling people about Jesus Christ, about the need for salvation, that we just don't sit there and say, well, it's about your relationship with God. That's not going to save anybody. You need to tell them about Jesus. You need to tell them about who he is and what he's done. How he raised from the dead, conquering sin and conquering death so that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The salvation that we so desperately need in this world. You know, the world needs salvation, amen? I mean, how many people can you think of right now? People that just pop to your head that you know are lost and need a Savior. They need Jesus. And I'll tell you, well, there's all sorts of different ways about going around and soul winning and handing out gospel tracts or however the Holy Spirit's leading you to do that in each individual circumstance, by the way. I will tell you this. One of the most important things is to kind of ask them that question. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who he is? Like we read not too long ago, the devils know. They clearly knew who Jesus is. That's evident in Scripture. we should know too. And that's why it's important that he had that name. That's why it's important that he was called Jesus. Couldn't just call him anything else. Joseph wasn't to look at him and go, yeah, name Jesus. That's, man, that's got a heavy, I don't know about that. Let's just call him Frank. No. No. God had a plan, and that plan is realized in Jesus Christ alone. He's the one that saves. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time, and I thank you again, Lord, for that name Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for the salvation that you brought for us, brought to us, that you tell us about in your word. I'm thankful, Lord, for those here that have trusted you as their Savior. And Lord, I do pray that as we think on this, and as we contemplate, and as we think of that name Jesus, salvation will always come to our mind. For it is through you and you alone that we have it. Lord, again, I just thank you for those that are here. Pray you continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. In all of this, I ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.